Bibles, turn to John chapter 3, very familiar chapter in the Word of God. John chapter 3 is tonight, as I promised you this morning, we talked about his friend Joseph of Arimathea. Tonight, we want to look at Nicodemus, or as we will call him, Nick at Night. And so, John chapter number 3, although I don't think that Nickelodeon channel was available back then, and I don't think he has anything to do with it today. But it is interesting in the three places where Nicodemus is found, all of the occasions actually happen at night. And so he truly is Nick at Night. If John chapter 3, let's stand and just follow along. These are familiar verses, but I think there's something we can learn here tonight. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says this: there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me just say that one of the most interesting characters surrounding the life of Christ, I think, has to be this man Nicodemus, who's not found, as I said, once, not twice, but actually three times in Scripture. The first time that he appears is right here in John chapter 3. We find him a curious man. And he's curious because he comes to Jesus by night, really wanting to know some more about him. Who is Jesus? We then find him later on in John chapter 7, and he goes from curious to cloudy. And he really is now a little bit more put off. In fact, he's got a great opportunity to tell what he thinks about Jesus, because his association, the Pharisees, they begin to ask him and talk about this man, Jesus, who they are very concerned about. And sadly, Nicodemus waffles when he is given the chance to really stand and speak out. He is cloudy, he is unconvinced, or he's unstating his affiliation, his belief of Jesus. But I'm so glad that we come to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, we find the same man Nicodemus, no longer curious, no longer cloudy, but he's now convinced. And it's really the apex of his ministry, his life, where he merges with this one Joseph of Arimathea, the man that came to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. And by the way, we find that he not only takes a stand and not only speaks, but he puts his money where his mouth is. You know, the Bible tells us that he gives a gift. The Bible says a gift of myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight. That's actually staggering. It may, you know, again, oftentimes when we just simply read these verses, we just kind of fly over them. But my study basically has let me know that back in those days, these particular spices and that amount, 100 pounds of these particular spices, would have been worth in today's dollars somewhere between $150,000 to $200,000. Now, that might even buy some a starter home. That might be a residence. And yet, this man Nicodemus, he gave that just simply to anoint the body of a man who's already died, but a man whom he now has shown some love. As I said, all three of these occasions, we find Nicodemus, as he's coming to Jesus, or coming to even our story here by night, he comes to Jesus by night. The story in John chapter 7 happens at night at the conclusion of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And obviously after Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's in the evening that he and Joseph of Arimathea begin to prepare and bury that body. What can we learn from Nicodemus? You know, I've given you, by the way, the outline. And I've talked to you just in brief, just overview, how that he goes from a man who is curious to a man who is cloudy to a man who is convinced. I think there's something for us to learn here tonight. My goal, by the way, is at the end of our message here tonight that every single one of us will go away, if not just as convinced as when we came, more so. convinced of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this one man, and we look at who he was, and we look at even what he teaches us. And Lord, I pray that you'd even bless our message tonight. Lord, may we be convinced. And Lord, I pray for even one that might even be here tonight, that tonight might be even a night that they would hear about Jesus and believe. Help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's look at the three snapshots of Nicodemus. And if you have your Bible still there in John chapter 3, let's notice in John chapter 3 some things about this man Nicodemus. We read a couple of verses, but obviously at this point in the story, Nicodemus is yet, he's not saved. He is an unbeliever. Notice in verse number 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I want to not have you turn there, but I want to just reference something so you get a little bit of understanding. Why did this man Nicodemus, why was he curious? What was about it, about Jesus? What caused him to have this thirst to find out who Jesus was? I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, we have an interesting story that takes place during the childhood years of Jesus. It's the only story, by the way, that we have in Scripture, the only inspired story. There are some fake, some apocryphal stories of Christ during those years. But the only one with Scripture, the only one with any relevance, is the one that took place when Jesus was 12 years of age. And you might recall this was the Passover. And Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, 12 years of age. This is his first opportunity. That's literally when they began. And at 12 years of age, Jesus was brought to the temple. And of course, they celebrated this Passover. But afterwards, as Mary and Joseph are leaving and going back to Nazareth, the Bible tells us that they somehow overlook Jesus. And they suddenly find themselves out about a day's journey when suddenly they realize, hey, you know, we've forgotten to count. And it was understandable because they traveled in a caravan. Their kinsfolk, their relatives, all traveling. And they assumed that he was with somebody else. And so now they find out we're missing him. And so they quickly make a U-turn and they go back to Jerusalem. They search for 3 days. Do you recall the scene as the Scripture tells us that they finally found him where? In the temple. And he is in the temple in the midst of what the Bible calls doctors. Now again, we've got to translate because you're thinking about medical doctors. You might be thinking about, you know, some kind of other doctor. But this literally is talking about Bible teachers. They are doctors of the law. They are literally the Bible professors, those who know the Old Testament, those who are in the temple. They are literally explaining the inner workings of the law. And so he is there, and the Bible says that he's in the midst of them. Now, again, another point. In the Jewish way, the way that they did their teaching was they always found the teacher was in the middle of the students. And it wasn't, by the way, the teacher that made it that way. It was the students just simply surrounded. So that you find that Jesus has found himself now in a situation where there's a lot of curious people, a lot of interested people, and these are people who know the Bible inside and out. But the Bible says that they marvel at him. They're amazed, they're astounded at his questions and his understanding of the law. Now, that story, I don't want you to forget that, but fast forward now 18 years because Jesus begins his ministry when he's 30 years of age. And in 18 years later, we have, of course, John the Baptist. And John begins the ministry, the forerunner, and he begins to say that the Messiah is coming. And the Bible even tells us that the Pharisees, curious about this message, they send some of their representatives to John. And John, of course, preaches to them. And the Bible tells us they do not join up with John. They do not accept totally the message. They certainly are not baptized by him, but they are curious. And then the Bible says that Jesus comes along and Jesus begins his ministry. Now, why is this important? It's important because when you look at John chapter 3, if you follow the chronology, what caused Nicodemus to be so curious? Was it the miracles that Christ? Actually, if you look at the miracles, there's only one miracle before John chapter 3. It's the miracle of the turning of the water to wine. That's it. And then all of a sudden you have this, man, now I would propose to you, again, maybe I'm wrong in this thought, but I do think it's very possible because the Bible does not tell us the age of Nicodemus. We know Jesus is 30, but we do not know how old Nicodemus was. The Bible says that he was what? A ruler of the Jews. What that meant, you usually didn't become a ruler of the Jews as a rookie. That was usually something that was reserved for somebody that was older, somebody who had been around, somebody who had some agedness, somebody who was maybe an elder in that sense. And so it's very possible. My proposition is this: what if, again, the Bible, we can't be certain about this, but what if this is not the first time that Nicodemus is actually encountering Jesus? Could it be that he was one of those? By the way, when it says the doctors of the law in Luke chapter 2, that would have included the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. Could it possibly be that he had heard Jesus 18 years ago? Could it possibly be that he was one of those who circled around Jesus, young 12-year-old? Could it possibly be that he heard this young man and was astonished and marveled at his understanding of the law and the prophets and just couldn't believe it and had been for 18 years wondering? Now all of a sudden, you've got Jesus, a man. And the Bible tells us that here he comes to Jesus, and notice in verse number 2, again, I'm just proposing, this may not have been the first time that he heard Jesus personally. He may have been heard him when he was just simply 12. But notice what he says in verse number 2, Rabbi. That means teacher. Wait a second. What was Jesus in Luke chapter 2? He basically was in the position of a rabbi, a teacher. He was in the teacher position. He calls him Rabbi. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Again, the only miracle that he's seen so far is the miracle of the turning of the water to wine, and that he might not have seen personally. But he knows about the miracles. He knows about Jesus. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, really what's on his heart and what's on his mind is he's curious about who Jesus is. He's curious. And it's very interesting as you even contemplate why he is so curious. And just even the way that you find Nicodemus just so very curious about so many different things about Christ. He says, I know that you must be sent from God. That, by the way, was an interesting admission. Again, the Pharisees would not have said that, but he did. And yet he says, who are you? Who are you? Now my proposition again is perhaps he has been curious for a long time. You know, it's Jesus who actually says to him several things. He says to him that, listen, you need to be born again. But there's, and I'm not going to spend time explaining that here tonight, except to tell you that one of the interesting things when Jesus answers him and begins to engage him and dialogue with him is he begins to talk about an Old Testament story. He says in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the story of the brazen serpent. Now, for somebody like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he knew this story inside and out, Numbers chapter 21. He knew about the fact that the people complained, they were grumbling, they were murmuring, and God had had enough. And because of that, God sent the poisonous serpents, and the serpents bit them. And all of a sudden, they had to have a remedy, and the remedy was that God had Moses fashion that serpent on a pole. And literally, by the way, nailed to that pole. It was literally fastened to that pole and lifted up in front of them that whoever looked would live. You know, that, by the way, was Jesus' way of identifying the Old Testament picture now with himself, because he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Did you know, by the way, this might have been actually the first time that Jesus revealed to anybody his death on the cross? It might have been the first time, and it's to a man that is curious, a man who has not yet believed. But notice we even get to that very famous 16th verse right after this picture. He ties it in when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to know that Nicodemus was curious, and he was literally somebody who was searching, somebody who was inspecting, somebody who was putting what he knew from the scriptures to the test to see if Jesus was the Savior. By the way, it's okay to be curious. It's also okay to put Jesus to the test. You see, we find Nicodemus being curious, but it reminds us of so many others who have put Jesus to the test and found him to be exactly who he said he was. Found him to be the Savior. You know, it was 150 years ago that the Civil War was completed. And following the Civil War, there were a couple of outspoken unbelievers who happened to meet. One of them was the very famous Robert Ingersoll. He was called the great agnostic at the time. He took great delight, very eloquent. He took great delight and even wrote a book in which he really denounced Christianity and its beliefs. He especially had a hard time with the doctrine of hell. He didn't believe in hell, didn't believe God was going to judge, didn't even believe in God. He's a great agnostic. And one time it is said after the Civil War that Robert Ingersoll was on a train and he happened to bump into another friend of him. Both of these were veterans of the Civil War. He bumped into a general that he had been associated with, a general by the name of Lew Wallace. And as the story goes, he and Lew Wallace began to have a discussion. Lew Wallace also was an unbeliever. He also was ridiculing Christianity. And so they were yucking it up and having a great old time on this train, making fun of Christianity, making fun of Christ. And Robert Ingersoll made a challenge that he probably later regretted. He said, you know, Lou, you're an author. You write. He said, tell you what, why don't you do a study? And why don't you write an expose on why Christianity is wrong? Why the claims of Christians are false? Why it is not true what the Bible says about Christ? And Lew Wallace was curious. He said, you know, I think that's a good idea. And so he decided to take up a study. He intended to write an expose against Christianity. You know what happened? He studied and found it is true. He became a believer. And not just simply a believer, but a convinced believer. In fact, so much so that the result was not an expose against Christianity, but it was a novel to actually glorify Christ, a novel by the name of Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. He wrote that book, and by the way, that particular book was the best-selling book outside of the Bible in the 19th century. More people read that, got saved, because the story basically illustrates a conflict in which case the truth of the gospel comes out. Ben-Hur, and of course that became the very famous film in 1959, Charlton Heston, was redone a couple of years ago. But my point is this, it's not the first time you've had somebody who's been curious who actually set out to prove, and they found out that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And by the way, he's my Savior tonight. Is he yours? You know, I think we find here that Nicodemus starts out being very curious. But secondly, I want to bring you to the part in John chapter 7, and turn over to John chapter 7 when Nicodemus is cloudy. There's some cloudiness in his position. Now, he is very curious when he met Christ. And by the way, I don't know if he got saved at this point here. I don't know when he got saved. But I do know that he seems to be very cloudy. Notice in John chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus, now here he is, saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he saith? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went into his own house. Now, in between chapter 3 and chapter 7, a year and a half have passed. A year and a half have passed, and Jesus has now grown in popularity. His popularity has literally exploded. People are flocking. Multitudes are coming to him. And that gets the attention of those Pharisees, of which he is part of, that group in Jerusalem. And so they begin to have a discussion, because it just so happened that at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there's several things that happened during the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of the premier parts of the Feast of the Tabernacles was the water offering. It was one of those events where the high priest would come out and he would pour some water, signifying an offering that was water and cleansing. And so he's pouring out this water, and it's normally a time like in a library where everybody's supposed to be quiet. I mean, you're just supposed to be still. Don't say a word. It's at that point there that Jesus loudly, the Bible says he cried. He raised his voice, and he's heard among the people. He breaks the silence with these words. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thus associating the picture that the high priest is doing, pouring out the water, saying, listen, if you're really thirsty, you come to me and drink. I am the water, basically is what he's saying. Well, of course, the Pharisees were embarrassed. Jesus just basically stole their show. He basically became the object, and everybody's now looking at him curious, and they want to come and see what he is, see some more about him. And of course, the Bible even says that some of them actually believed, and some said, truly, this is the prophet. Some of them said, this is the Christ. Well, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered together. They had an emergency meeting, and they asked the arresting officers, why didn't you arrest him? And the arresting officers said something interesting. They said, well, no man ever spake like this man. We're mesmerized. We just didn't know. We've never heard anybody say this. And of course, the Pharisees got even angrier and more irate. You can just see the blood vessels bursting. You can see the red coming up to the top of their head and steam coming out of their ears. And they begin to even say this in verse number 47, are ye also deceived? Oh, they are angry. But then it's almost as if they know something. And I imagine in the room, the Pharisees, all of them now begin to turn toward one of their own. And it's almost like that uncomfortable gaze as they ask this uncomfortable question, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, by the way, that basically describes Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a Pharisee. It's almost like his name is on that question. Well, I'll tell you what, this would have been a perfect moment to capture a Southwest Airlines commercial headline, want to get away. Because Nicodemus is right there in the middle of this, and it's almost as if they turn their attention. Now, angry, they say, hey, did any of the rulers of the Jews, did any of the Pharisees believe? Are they believers? And it's like they point to Nicodemus. Now, by the way, you can imagine the pressure that mounts, but he has an opportunity to take a stand. Instead, he waffles. Instead, he tries to deflect. And instead of actually answering the question of whether or not he believes, he questions the process. Notice in verse 51, what Nicodemus says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he saith? He's saying, now wait a second, have we gone through a process? Have we really examined all the facts? He's right. But what he should have said was, I believe, but he doesn't say that. By the way, he may not yet have been a believer. Now, turn to John chapter 19, because I want you to notice, thirdly, Nicodemus convinced. Nicodemus convinced. Again, notice that here we find Nicodemus in this moment. This now is the crucifixion. Another year and a half has passed, and we find Nicodemus now in the position where he is coming after Jesus has died. Notice in verse number 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, we talked about this morning, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And here it is, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was curious. In John chapter 7, he's sort of embarrassed, awkward, he's cloudy. But I'm here to tell you, at some point, I believe he got saved. And he seems to be very convinced. In fact, he seems to be ready to take a stand. Just like with Joseph of Arimathea, this was a difficult time to stand, but both men stood. Both men proclaimed that they were on Jesus' side. Both men proclaimed. By the way, it's interesting that the Jews had hired, in order to convict Jesus, had hired two false witnesses. You know, in a sense here, Joseph and Nicodemus provide the counter for that. They are the true witnesses for Christ. I believe Joseph voted against crucifying him. I believe as well Nicodemus voted against crucifixion. You know, there is a cost, by the way, in taking this stand. There's always a cost. Don't think, by the way, that you can live godly. In fact, the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, there's several costs, ways to look at what he did. I already mentioned to you that the cost of this mixture was, in today's value, between $150,000 to $200,000. Just, I mean, imagine, I don't even know who has, you know, even in our congregation, between $150,000 to $200,000 in, you know, cash or something like that. It would be an amazing thing if all of a sudden somebody came forward and said, listen, I'm putting this in the offering. $150,000, $200,000. But you know, in one day, that's exactly what Nicodemus did. He gave that amount. But you know, there's another cost. Did you know, if you stop and look at this from a teaching standpoint, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of them religious rulers, when they took on the task of bearing the body of Christ, they had to, of course, touch his body. Do you know what that meant in the Jewish thinking? According to the Old Testament, if you touched, and again, by the way, as a Pharisee, as a religious ruler, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean for 7 days. That, by the way, would have encompassed the rest of the feast of unleavened bread. That would have meant that they basically were checking themselves out. They were saying, we will be invalid. We will not be qualified to worship at this next feast. That was something, especially considering he's a ruler of the Jews, that he can't show up, he can't come near the temple, that he has to stay far away. Why? Because he simply touched the dead body of Christ. Now, when did Nicodemus get saved? I don't know. But I truly believe he did get saved. And I believe that when he got saved, I believe that he was a changed man. Again, Scripture stops here in John chapter 19 with Nicodemus in the story. However, I would tell you that there are several non-biblical traditions. And several of the traditions suggest that Nicodemus, following the crucifixion, left the Sanhedrin. He withdrew his membership. He withdrew his fellowship. He no longer was part of the Sanhedrin, no longer a ruler of the Jews. He left that when he took a stand with Christ coming down off of the cross, taking his body with Joseph. He left the Sanhedrin. Biblical tradition also says that he might have even been banished. Tradition says that he may have even been martyred a couple of years later in the first persecution. You know, I'm suggesting if that's true, here you've got a situation in which case a man starts out curious. He then is a little bit cloudy. But somewhere along the line, he became convinced. Let me just say that everybody here has to make a decision about Christ. And what you do with Christ is going to determine your eternal destiny. What you decide about Christ, and again, nothing wrong with you checking it out. Nothing wrong with you making sure about this. Nothing wrong with you checking out every detail. Here's a man, Nicodemus, very meticulous, a ruler of the Jew. Maybe the first time he heard Jesus was as a 12-year-old boy. 18 years later, he comes to him by night. A few years later, we find him here even waffling a little bit, but finally, we find him here coming out and being outspokenly, "I believe in Jesus." I want to close with that verse that Jesus gave actually to Nicodemus. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. My Father's favorite verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, the question I want to ask everybody here tonight, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Here's a man, you see the progression. Curious, cloudy, but somewhere along the line became convinced. I'm in the convinced category today. I've accepted Christ as Savior. I've been convinced. And listen, you here tonight, I trust you also believe. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts and help us in this moment to even see the life of a man that went through a life of searching. And even alongside of Joseph that we talked about this morning, here's two individuals who examined the evidence. They heard Jesus. They knew. And they concluded, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying, how about you tonight? Do you believe? Do you believe? Again, my mind goes back to when I was just a little boy. And I heard about Jesus. And I trusted him as Savior. Oh, that was 54 years ago. But I'm so glad here tonight. I am just as convinced as I was back then that Jesus Christ, who I believed then, is my Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Do you believe tonight? Nicodemus, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I want to encourage you to come and trust him now. A Nicodemus, curious, a Nicodemus, cloudy, became Nicodemus, convinced. Nick at night came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. How about it tonight? Do you